Good morning and welcome to the 7 a.m. Bible. This is Paul Chapman and this is episode number 56. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for waking us refreshed to a brand new day, and we pray now as we open your word, you'll guide us with an understanding of it, and may we take something from it for our soul's need this day. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us. We've been going through the life of Jacob. In the last episode, we looked at the grief of Jacob over the loss of Joseph, why prosperity is not a sign you're one of God's children, and why adversity doesn't mean you're not. I shared there that prosperity and adversity are alike both ordained by God. The idea that if you're not prosperous, you're somehow not under God's favour is an error. Adversity is just as much a sign of God's favour as prosperity. And if He allows it to come upon us, we are far better to accept it without complaint than to be like a bird in the snare, as I shared in the last episode, fighting to get free but only becoming more entangled. When you realise God has a purpose in every trial, you can be thankful for it. I called affliction God's character refinery. It's what will give the metal to our character. And just like any metal refinery today, God's refinery contains a furnace. The Bible calls it the furnace of affliction. Let me read it for you here in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 10. Behold, God says here, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Can you believe that? Some people think prosperity is a sign that they are God's chosen people, but God chooses His people in the furnace of affliction. You see, if I could use the analogy the Bible uses of a smith purifying gold or silver, God does the same thing with us. Malachi 3 verse 3 says, And he shall sit, talking about the Lord, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. That's in Malachi 3 verse 3. Now, the sons of Levi were the priests and religious teachers in ancient Israel. And today, God counts the New Testament church as a whole as a nation of priests, because that's what he always wanted his people to be. Teachers of His knowledge to the world around them. So we can be that today. God purifies us. In the old days, the smith would sit in front of the crucible, fixing his eye on the metal. He had to make sure that the fire was not too hot or not too cold, and he would keep the metal in the furnace only until he knew that the dross was completely removed. And do you know what his reference guide was? He had to see his own image reflected in the glowing mass of molten metal. So today the Lord, in the case of his people, applies the fire of trial, that he may purge away the dross and see his own image reflected in the believer. And when he does, he removes them out of the furnace. Now, I'm not sure how many Christians really understand this process and why trials come. But God's purpose is to transform me and you into the image of Jesus. Let me share this again in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is, that Jesus' brothers are to be you and me, brothers and sisters are to be you and me, because we reflect his character. And so just as Jesus was perfected through sufferings, Hebrews 2:10 tells us, God is going to perfect us through sufferings too. Now, Jesus was always perfect as the eternal Son of God, but when he came into our world, he became a man and learned as a man to obey God. And thus, though tempted and tried beyond measure, he overcame and lived a righteous life, a life of blessing to others always. And that's the kind of life God wants you and me to live. But unfortunately, sin and selfishness get in the way of that. If God blessed us with prosperity, rather than use it to relieve suffering and bless the lives of others, we'd waste it on ourselves. So he sends adversity instead. Now, I don't know of a Bible character who was blessed by God with so much prosperity to only then have God permit the devil to take it all from him and afflict him with terrible sores. I'm talking about Job. Though a sinner, Job knew that he had not knowingly or willfully sinned against God, but he also understood God's work in the furnace of affliction. In Job 23 verse 10 he said, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Solomon understood this too. In Proverbs 17 and verse 3 he said, "The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts." And what are our hearts like? Well, Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 and 10 tells us, it says here, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And it goes on to say in verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." And Hanani, one of God's ancient prophets, confirmed that. In verse 9 of 2 Chronicles chapter 16, he says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And if they're not perfect, he chastens them." Paul confirms the reasoning for the chastening in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 10. "For they verily for a few days chastened us," talking about our fathers, our earthly fathers, "they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he," that is God, "for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Remember Hebrews 12 verse 14, "Follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." That's why Peter said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7. How ironic is that? Adversity, according to Peter, is far more precious than prosperity. That's why suffering and adversity is so much a part of the Christian experience. It's all about character development. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 verse 3 and 4, and I'm reading here from the English Standard Version because I think it puts it very nicely here. "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. The hope we have is to see God face to face and inherit the kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world. But remember, God is first preparing our character here today for that kingdom. That's why the character of Christ in us becomes the hope of glory. It's our assurance of a place in the kingdom. That's what Colossians 1 verse 27 says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And that hope causes us to rejoice even more. Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." And it reads more lively if you actually take the word order in the original Greek. It says this, "In hope, rejoicing, in tribulation, enduring, in prayer, persevering." Each of these exercises helps the other. Jacob, you know, looked for the same hope that we do, and he rejoiced in that hope. And that was a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what Hebrews 11 verse 10 says. Now, how had Jacob's character grown since his agonizing night in prayer for himself and his family at Peniel? Well, Jeremiah says, and I'm reading here from Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 7 and 8, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." But, you know, that can take some time. I remember we used to plant fruit trees from seedlings. Sometimes they would take years to bear their first fruit. But when they do, they bear fruit for years after. This is what God wants for his people. He wants you to flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The psalmist says in Psalm 92 verse 12. In verse 13 to 15 he says, "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him." You know, Jacob was such a tree. God had planted him, watered him, and pruned him until he flourished. God had chosen him in the furnace of affliction, and sure, he blessed him with prosperity, but not without so much adversity in his life. But Jacob did not give up his faith. He submitted to the refining process. Ellen White, one of my favorite authors, commented on Jacob's changing character. She writes this, "Jacob had chosen the inheritance of faith. He had endeavored to obtain it by craft, treachery, and falsehood. But God had permitted his sin to work out its correction. Yet through all the bitter experience of his later years, Jacob had never swerved from his purpose or renounced his choice. He had learned that in resorting to human skill and craft to secure the blessing, he had been warring against God. From that night of wrestling beside the Jabbok, Jacob had come forth a different man. Self-confidence had been uprooted. Henceforth, the early cunning was no longer seen. In place of craft and deception, his life was marked by simplicity and truth. He had learned the lesson of simple reliance upon the Almighty Arm, and amid trial and affliction, he bowed in humble submission to the will of God. The baser elements of character were consumed in the furnace fire. The true gold was refined until the faith of Abraham and Isaac appeared undimmed in Jacob." That's from her book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 208. But you know, even after the night he fought with the angel of the Lord and prevailed, Jacob still had flaws that God worked to remove. As we saw in the last two episodes, they concerned the parenting of his family. You see, God intends for every parent to be able to say to him, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me." That's Isaiah 8 and verse 18. To do that, God has given us this record of Jacob's life. Moses tells us why in Deuteronomy. He says there in Deuteronomy 29 verse 29, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." You see, God wants us fathers to be priests in our households. He wants us to be responsible to keep our children unspotted from the world and to charm our family with perfect self-control. He wants us to train our children in the way of holiness, that they might choose to serve God and obey His law willingly. So in training your children, don't indulge them like Jacob did and don't play favorites with them. If they do something that bothers you, don't lose your temper with them and don't ever discipline them in anger. Rebuke them and reprove them, but do it with kindness in your heart. Remember this, God chastises us as His children. He loves us and disciplines us in just the right measure, nothing more, nothing less. He's not vindictive and He's not abusive. That's a lesson for fathers today. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this meditation this morning that reminds us of your work as a refiner and purifier of silver and gold, that you are here purifying our characters in the furnace of affliction. So please help us to realize the blessing there is and the preciousness there is in that experience. Help us to rejoice in it, realizing that that tribulation will work patience in us, endurance and hope, and that our characters will be developed and refined to be like Jesus. So we pray that this will be our experience, Lord, today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for listening to the 7 AM Bible. I trust you've gained a blessing from it. And remember, wherever you are today, wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, take the Lord with you, be prayerful, be careful, and have a great day. And I look forward to you joining me for the next episode of the 7 AM Bible. You are my hiding place. You always fill
you.